I have in my hands a copy of some pages from a new translation of the first five books of the Bible, Five Books of Moses, by Robert Alter. And I bring this up from the point of view that several people have asked, well, why didn't you use Jehovah or YHVH or YHWH and Elohim and things like this? And I think he gave really the best answer. So let me read it to you. The God of Israel is referred to through a variety of names in these texts, that is, the first five books. And it is by no means self-evident how to render the names in English. The most difficult of them is the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH or VH. Modern biblical scholarship has agreed to represent this as Yahweh. But there are problems with using that form in translation. The original Hebrew text of the Bible were entirely consonantal, not continental, consonantal, all consonants. And by the way, that's how I do speed writing. I leave out all the vowels. So if you get writer's cramp sometime, try developing your own speed writing by just dropping out the vowels. I can go back 40 years ago and read my notes. Whereas if you took shorthand, you couldn't do that. So it works almost fast as shorthand. So that's how it is. All the vowels are out. Later, vowel pointing was added over a millennial after the original composition of the text. Because by then, the Tetragrammaton was deemed ineffable by Jewish tradition. So if it is ineffable, how can a Jew tell you how to pronounce it? Okay? It was revocalized to be pronounced as though it read Adonai or Lord. The confidence of biblical scholarship that the original pronunciation was in fact Yahweh may not be entirely warranted. Amazing, isn't it? In the case of Yahweh, would have given the English version a certain academic archaeological coloration that I preferred to avoid, because that is a transliteration. See? What we have in English is a translation. And it would have introduced a certain discomfort, at least for some Jewish readers, of the translation. I rejected the option of using YHWH or Yahweh because it cannot be pronounced, whereas the dimension of the sound seemed to me vital in the translation. I have therefore followed the precedent of the King James Version in representing YHWH as Lord with small uppercase letters to indicate that, like Adonai, it is an anomaly, a substitution for another name. Likewise with the name Elohim. All right. Let's talk a little bit about sacred names, because everybody gets hit by sacred names here and there. And what you're going to find is that Messianic Jews feel as though they have the upper hand to teach other people who are not Jews. And the way you confront them is this. You go to Mark the 7th chapter. So let's go there. And this is quite an important section. And by the way, Phil Neal, our editor, is writing a new book entitled Judaism is Not the Law of Moses. And not only is it going to cover Judaism, but in the case of traditions, it's going to cover all religions. Let's come to Mark 7. Now, if you don't have the series, how many have the series Judaism versus Scripturalism? Okay, I did that one long time ago. So if you want that one, be sure and write in for it or call the office or email us and we'll send it to you. And what it is a survey of the book of Matthew all the way through to show that Jesus was never a Jew in the sense that Jews today claim Jews are. And what they do, they claim that everything in the Old Testament is Jewish. It isn't. It's from God. And what they intended to do with the traditions, and Phil has a really great chapter on where did the oral traditions come from. And if they're oral traditions, why did they have to be written down? Couldn't you remember them? See, so as you go along and these things come up, you need to have your thinking cap on and challenge them on the very premise of what they're doing. Now, let's read it here in Mark 7. Oh, by the way, just as an aside, Jesus never attended a rabbinical school. Jesus was taught by the Father. He said so. Hold your place here in Mark 7. Let's read something very interesting. Okay. Let's come back to Isaiah 50. Well, if he was never taught in a rabbinic school, and you stop and think of this a minute. Since the scribes and Pharisees were so against Jesus, what do you think they would have done to the rabbi who taught him had he been taught by a rabbi? They would have crucified him too, right? Yes. See? Don't swoon and fall at the feet of Messianic Jews. Now, the Messianic Jews fall into two categories. One, they're Sunday keepers. Two, they're Sabbath keepers. But they never give up the traditions of the fathers. And I've only met one Jew that has. I mean, completely. All right. Isaiah 50, how was Jesus taught? Let's pick it up here. Verse 4. Here's a prophecy of how Jesus was taught beginning at the very earliest part of his life. Verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, to know to help the weary with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as one being taught. That's how Jesus was taught by the Father. The Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious nor turned away backwards. Then it jumps ahead into the time of his crucifixion. Another thing about the Old Testament, let's come back here to Mark 7 while talking about that. The Old Testament is not written in a straight line reading. Do this sometime, go through any of the prophets, any of the Psalms. You might do this with the Psalms. Go through and pick out the words that apply to David personally. And then pick out the words that apply as a prophecy to Jesus. And you will see it is all jumbled in and out together. That's the way the Old Testament is written. Just like we have the infancy and teaching of Jesus in verse 4 and 5, then in verse 6 he gives his back to the smiters, which jumps clear ahead to the time of the day of his crucifixion. All right, now Mark 7. Verse 1, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes from Jerusalem came together to him. And when they saw his disciples eating with defiled hands, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, holding fast to the tradition of the elders, do not eat unless they wash their hands thoroughly. Now, how many have the code of Jewish law? But the code of Jewish law is about 800 pages of laws, of tradition, in which they try to explain how you can be righteous. And what they say is this: these oral traditions were given and now written down to keep you from breaking the Ten Commandments, and these laws are kind of a fence or guard around the Ten Commandments and the Word of God. However, a fence works both ways. It can keep something in and keep someone out. And what it does when they get into studying the depths of Judaism, it keeps people out of the Word of God. So when you're dealing with the Messianic Jews, ask them, what traditions do you teach? They'll probably just gush all over you and thank you and say, oh, well, we do this and we do that and we do the other thing. You know, prayer shawls. I was coming back on a flight last year from Manchester, and I got off to change planes in Chicago. And here is a Jew with his prayer shawl over his head, his prayer book in his hand, and he had a rosary. The Jews have rosaries. They don't call them rosaries. They're prayer, whatever. The Muslims have rosaries, you know. Okay. That reminds them how to pray. God wants your prayer from your heart. Okay. Wants it with your understanding and relationship with God from the heart. That's how you pray. You don't go along, do-do-do-do-do-do, oh, one bead, do-do-do-do-do-do, oh, two beads, do-do-do-do-do-do, oh, three beads, you know. And he had his two little boys there. And it looked absolutely silly, empathetic. Here he's there, in public, rocking back and forth like this and having his prayer book. I suppose he was praying for a safe trip. I don't know. And here's his two little boys out there trying to do the same thing, looking around at all the people and wondering what is all of this. See? So the traditions were designed to set people apart, but what it does, it keeps them from the Word of God and keeps them from God. So let's read on. Even when coming from the market, they do not eat unless they wash themselves. And there are many other things which they have received to observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and brass vessels and tables. For this reason, the scribes and Pharisees question him, saying, see, this has nothing to do with clean or unclean meats. The NIV translation of the end of this. Where is that? We'll get to it in just a minute. Questioned him, saying, why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now you do that all the time, don't you? Sure you do. If you're out working, you have a sack lunch or a lunch bucket, you open it up, get out your sandwich, start eating it. What does that have to do with eternal life? Which also brings up another thing that's important to understand. Don't squabble over little things that do not matter for salvation. All right, let's read on. And he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy concerning you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Why make a fuss about unclean hands when in your heart you're plotting to kill them? Which is greater, unclean hands or murder in your heart? Murder in your heart. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now let's stop here in just a minute and understand something. Men always like to improve upon God. And Cain was the first one to do it. He didn't want to bring an offering the way that God said, as Abel did. He wanted to bring his own. Whatever he thought was good to him, he would bring that to God. And he got all upset because God didn't accept it. And what did God tell him? He said, if you do well, that is, do right, you will be accepted. But if not, sin lies at the door. Now that is referring to where the altar was, which was right before the east entrance to the Garden of Eden after they were kicked out. And the door was into the Garden of Eden where God was still living until the flood and had cherubim protecting it. So sin lies at the door. What he brought was sin. And he said, if you do well, you will be accepted. But if not, sin lies at the door. So he told him, look, go repent, Cain, and I'll accept you. But he didn't want to do it. He got all angry and mad. And that led to killing of Abel. Okay? Because whenever you add to the Word of God, you make your own tradition. Catholic Church is full of it. Protestants are full of it. Muslims are full of it. Buddhists, Hindus, they all have traditions. And as a clue to infiltrators within the church set to change doctrine, what was one of the approaches that they used? Our tradition was to keep Saturday. That's how they began to mentally prepare people to accept Sunday. Sabbath is not a tradition. It's a commandment of God. See? Because when you do that, you're teaching the commandments of men. For leaving the commandment of God, you hold fast the tradition of men. And isn't that what happens? Yes, I got a quote in the Occult Holiday book right out of the Catholic Catechism where the priest who was writing the catechism bragged and said, well, we could preach the gospel without the Bible. Shows you what they think about the Word of God. And the truth is, Catholics have never been Christian. They may practice some Christian things, but it's all the traditions of men. So he continues here saying, such as the washing of pots and cups, and you practice many other things like this. Then he said to them, full well do you reject the commandment of God so that you may observe your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and the one who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say that if a man shall say to his father or mother, whatever benefit you might receive from me is Corban, that is, set aside as a gift to God, he is not obligated to help his parents, and you excuse him from doing anything for his father or mother, nullifying the word of God by your tradition which you have passed down and have practiced many, and you practice many traditions such as this. Now, when we take a broad view of this, this is important for us to understand, see? Don't let any messianic Jews come around and bamboozle you. Ask them the question, just like Jesus asked questions of the scribes and Pharisees. See what they come up with. See how much they know of the Word of God. Verse 14, and after calling all the multitude to him, he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing that enters into the man from outside which is able to defile him. That is through what? unwashed hands. But the things which come out from within him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, when he went into the house away from the multitude, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said to them, "Are you likewise without understanding? Don't you perceive that anything that enters into the man from outside is not able to defile him? For it does not enter into his heart, but into the belly, and passes out into the sewer, purging all food." Now, the NIV blatantly mistranslates this and says, "Thus he declared all meats clean." And I remember hearing a young Protestant preacher who was preaching on this, and he was preaching out of the NIV, and he read that, and he said, "Where has that been all the time?" Well, it wasn't in the King James. And this is a literal translation of it. The King James says, "goes out into the draught." In Korea, they called that the honey bucket. All right. So don't let them get you into sacred names. Now, with that, let's just touch a little bit on sacred names. Did all the disciples understand Hebrew and Aramaic? Yes. Are there Bibles today produced with so-called sacred names in them? Yes. Did God inspire the Bible, the New Testament? Let's start with the New Testament, and then we'll get to the rest of the Bible here in just a minute. Did God inspire it to be preserved in Greek? Yes. He didn't preserve it in Hebrew, because just think what the Jews would have done to the New Testament after rejecting Jesus. God knew ahead of time it wouldn't be preserved in Hebrew. And there is no such thing as an original Hebrew New Testament manuscript or Aramaic New Testament manuscript. It all comes from the Greek. So with all the disciples and all the apostles, and especially the Apostle Paul, we find several accounts there. We just read one this morning where God spoke to Paul in Hebrew. But he inspired the New Testament to be preserved in Greek. And when Paul was later arrested, and the crowds were ready to kill him, but the Roman soldiers rescued him from the crowds killing him, he said, asked the centurion, "May I speak to the people?" And since he was standing on the second or third step, he said, "Go ahead." And he put up his hands to still the crowd, and they were still, and he spoke to them in Hebrew. But it's preserved in Greek. And when he came to the word Gentiles, remember that? What happened? They had a riot. Shouting, yelling, screaming, throwing dirt in the air, you know. You've seen the riots over there with the Palestinians, you know, just picture that. And that's what happened. Now, the word YHVH, Jesus endorsed it in the Greek himself personally. Let's come to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Verse 41. After he told them that the first and greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, love your neighbor as yourself, and then all the law and the prophets hang on that. Now, verse 41. While the Pharisees were assembled together, Jesus questioned them, saying, "What do you think concerning the Christ? Whose son is he?" And he said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How then does David in spirit call him Lord? And the Greek is kurios. Saying, the Lord, kurios, said to my Lord, kurios, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, if David calls him Lord, kurios, how is he his son? They weren't able to answer him. Now, you will see that about four or five times the Psalm 110 in verse 1 is quoted in the New Testament. Originally in the Hebrew, both Lords read YHVH. And if you have a Bullinger Bible, you can find out there that Bullinger listed 134 scriptures in the Old Testament where they changed the name from YHVH to make it read Adonai, and they could do that by putting the vowel points where they wanted to put them instead of where they should have been put. And so the New Testament endorses Lord, Father. Now we do have one transliteration of Father, don't we? Anyone remember where that is? And in Greek, father is pronounced pater. In Italian, it's pronounced papa. And in German, it is pronounced Vater. It's translated once in Romans 8, where we call out Abba, which is Hebrew, or Father. Abba, Pater, now. Think on that. Since Paul put it in that one place, why didn't he put it everywhere in the New Testament if we were supposed to have sacred names? He didn't. Because we are a family. And when we pray, Jesus taught us to what? How do we start the prayer? Our Father. Not our Elohim or our Yahweh or whatever. Okay. Our Father, because we have been called into a family relationship with God. Now, those of us who are here in family, do you walk up to your father and say, Mr. So-and-so? No. You say dad or father, right? Same way with your mother, mom or mama. Okay? So what he said here is true. Plus, the Jews don't know how to pronounce the name. So pronouncing the name correctly is essential for salvation. Don't you think God would have really made that known? But you see, when you have salvation by sacred name, you no longer have salvation by faith. So you have to have salvation by faith and belief in Jesus Christ. I'll give just a couple more examples here and then we'll move on. Jesus is called Jesus Christos. Or Jesus Christ. So we have our Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, or our Lord Jesus. Those are the sacred names that we use. Now remember in Revelation, the 7th chapter, we have the 144,000 that are sealed, plus what else? The great innumerable multitude from nations and languages and tongues, right? All right. Would you say that when they were sealed with the seal of God, that they were converted? Of course. Did they have time to learn sacred names? Well, I think not in the middle of the tribulation. You could have a Jewish rabbi run down there with his hat and his beard and his phylacteries and everything and say, here's the sacred name. By the way, we don't know how to pronounce it, but here it is. See? All right. One final thing. Let's come back here to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. Now, Moses gave a summary of all the history from creation down to his time. So he used the names that God revealed to him. But let's find something here very, very interesting. All right. Okay. Let's pick it up here. Verse 13. Exodus 3. And Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they shall say to me, 'What is his name?' And you shall say to them, what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am that I am." Now that carries through, especially in the book of John, as you'll see how it is translated there. Which is interesting because the two words used in the Greek, ego, which means I am, and eimi, which means I am, is an emphatic that I am that I am. When referred to Christ, it means what it says right here. "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me." Now, let's come over here to chapter 6. Let's see something also interesting. Chapter 6, verse 2. "And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty,'" El Shaddai. "But it was not known to them by my name, Jehovah," or YHVH. Now let's ask a question. If the proper pronunciation of YHVH determines your salvation, then we would have to conclude, based upon that logic, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will not be in the kingdom of God. However, they will be, won't they? Yes. Jesus said to the Jews, "You yourselves will be thrust out, but you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God." Now with that, it's awfully hard to build a case that sacred names are absolutely essential. If you speak Hebrew, fine. If you speak English, what we have in the translation, even as this Robert Alter has done, the translation rather than the transliteration, that conveys to us what God wants us to know. And salvation is of the heart. Okay. Now let's shift gears a little bit here. Let me recommend a book to you. I first saw it on Glenn Beck's program. I do watch Glenn Beck. Okay. He is good. He comes close. As far as the world is concerned, he's doing pretty good. And he's bringing up many valid points. But he does not realize that we have the government we have as punishment for the sins of the nation. So that's why until there's repentance, not a 9-12 movement, there will be no change. But he had the man on, he had Mark Hyman, MD, on, and he wrote this book, The Ultra Mind Solution. And I recommend everyone get this book and read it from cover to cover. Many of us are suffering from various ailments and so forth. This helps you with it. But his basic premise is, however your gut is, that's how your brain reacts. And it works both ways. However you think, that's how your gut reacts. Have you ever been so upset that your stomach is just churning? You can't digest any food. You're miserable. You can't think. You're emotionally distraught. Your emotions are carrying you away. Maybe you spend a day or two and all you can do is cry and boo-hoo and bawl. Everybody goes through something like that. I remember a time in church experience after I left Worldwide. I was so down that I just drove out north of Hollister and found a little hill out there and climbed up on top of it and got down on my knees and just said, God, heal my soul. See, because part of the difficulties that we go through with men doing this to us is because they transferred to men the loyalty and love which should have gone to God. And so when men go bad, you get disillusioned. But all men go bad. The only way you can prevent that from happening is to every day, stay right with God through His way. Now, he wrote this book, which I think is absolutely a very, very good book. So you get it and see how you're eating and see how your brain is doing. Okay. It is the Ultra Mind Solution, Mark Hyman, MD. Let me give you the ISBN number. You can get it on Amazon.com. Let me find the right page here. There it is. Okay. ISBN number 978-1-4165-4971-0. 978-1-4165-4971-0. Okay? I want to read to you just a little bit what he says about your brain. So he says, let's focus for a minute on why this is true in the brain, which is this. He says, you are only as healthy as your cell membrane. Changes in your cell membranes affect the health of your entire body. The healthier your cell membranes are, the healthier you will be. Let's focus on this for a minute on why this is true in the brain. Your brain weighs about 3 pounds, or 2% of your body weight. But it consumes 20% of the oxygen you breathe, and about 20% of the calories you consume. So a fifth of your dinner is already gone. Now notice this. Your brain contains 100 billion brain cells. 100 billion brain cells. Oh, that just came from slime. Never happened. Fantastic creation of God. With trillions with a T, supportive cells to protect and defend them called glial cells, the immune cells of the brain. Each brain cell is connected to every other brain cell by about 40,000 connections called synapses. So let's see. 40,000 times 1 trillion. That's how many connections there are in your brain, and they are all sending messages constantly. Now, you want to know how big a figure that is? Write down 40 and then put 15 zeros after it. All right there. In the brain. And the brain is made to learn, to function, to repair itself, provided it is fed proper diet and proper thoughts. Now let's come to Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. Let's see something here. Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. You know, this is just like talking to these ignorant scientists, and they say, well, the Big Bang. All right. Where did the Big Bang come from? How about this? All you scientists who think you're so smart and smug because you're accepted by all of the evolutionists in the world, and you all are in the same little clique and circle, and the only way you're going to be approved by your peers is that you agree with them. Now, with the exception of a few creationists, and there are becoming more and more creationists, they all believe the nonsense that this evolved. But here in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, let's read it here. Page 836. He, that is God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. Now the King James translates that world. I translated it eternity. And that's probably more correct, eternity, considering all of the cells that we have in our minds. Let's go to the next track, please.